All right. Well, there you have it. That is the story that we are looking at today as we head back to Sunday school. And children, you can be dismissed to your group. And thank you, leaders, for working with our kids. The Lord bless you and give you wisdom as you lead them and teach them this morning. For the rest of us here in the room, I'd invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus. And we're going to start in chapter 3, and we're going to work our way through, midway through chapter 4. So there's a lot of scripture today, but it is very encouraging. And there's so much to learn. There's so many lessons that we can pick up from the life of Moses and the story that is famous. Moses speaking to a burning bush. Who says there isn't humor in the Bible? When a man talks to a bush, and the bush talks back. That's quite something. All right. So, we're going to begin by just having a prayer and seeking God's favor as we look into His Word this morning. And so, God, we come humbly now, and we just ask, oh God, that You will guide us. Help us to learn from Your Word today the lessons and the things that You want us to. I pray that You would encourage us from Your interaction with Moses, that You would convict us if there is a need for conviction, and that You would strengthen us, O God, for the tasks at hand that You've called us to. And so, Jesus, we ask for these things in Your precious name. Amen. So God wants to use you. I don't know if you know that or not, or if you knew that, but He wants to use you. And He doesn't want to use you in such a way that human beings use other human beings, okay? It's not a selfish, twisted sort of power trip that God is on, except that He wants you to know Him in the journey of Him using you to do great things. He wants you to be part of His plan. He wants you to participate, because God is God of power. He's a mighty God. He doesn't need you to do things for Him. He wants you to get to know Him through the process. And so it's a very important part of a Christian life is to be involved, is to know what God has done for you and He's given to you. And so we're going to look at this story with this in mind. He wants to use you. Often, though, God must put you to the test. How many of you know that God puts us to the test? He does. And it's not because He's a spoil sport or somehow He's nasty or mean. He wants to put us to the test. He wants to put us through different trials and difficulties to remove from us our tendency to rely upon ourselves. That's what these trials, that's what these testings are for. They're for our faith, that it might persevere in Him, according to James. And we'll look at that in just a little while. He puts us through situations that cause us to have to make a choice. And here's the choice. The choice is to do things His way or to do what He wants us to do our own way. Those are the choices. So the choices are to do things His way or to do things that He wants us to do in our own way, how we want to do it. So each of these choices that come along can be of big issues, or they can be of just tiny issues, things that we could easily overlook. But God wants us to know that He wants each of these things in our lives to be used for His glory, for the furthering of His kingdom, for the advancement of His gospel to the world. However, you remember when Jesus talked to His disciples just before He left and went back to heaven, and He said, I want you to draw near for a second. So they come close, they worship Him, and He says, I've got something I want you to do. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you. I'll be with you to the very end. I'm not just going to tell you what to do and then leave you on your own. I will be with you. I will be in you. I will do this through you. So the task that God has given to all of us is very straightforward, to go and make disciples. How are we doing? How are we doing at going out into the world and making disciples? Well, it probably should start with your family, right? It probably should start there. But it's more than that. It's your neighborhood. It's the people you work with, the people you play with, the people around you that God brings across your path. He wants to use you to bring them into his presence. He wants to use you like he used Moses to deliver them from the slavery that's in their lives. But oftentimes we don't have the grand vision of what God wants to accomplish just in my simple, ordinary life. I've mentioned this before, that I just really didn't think God had much for a boy who came from Beaver Lodge. Does anything good come out of Beaver Lodge besides good hockey players? And so that's what I wanted to do too, because there were good hockey players in Beaver Lodge. But God had so much more for me than just playing hockey. That's not saying playing hockey is bad. There was more for me. God had so much more for me than taking over my dad's farm, for example. He had so much more for me. But it took a lot for me to learn that he wanted to use me for great things. This story of Moses and the burning bush is really, it boils down to three basic things. The first part is where Moses thinks he can do what God has called him to do on his own, do it his way. And he really blows it. Okay, the second part is where Moses believes or thinks that he can't do what God has called him to do. And so he comes up with all the fanciful excuses for why he can't do what God has called him to do. So the first part, he's really confident. He knows that he can do what God wants him to do. So he goes out and he does it in his own strength. And he really makes a mess. The second part is where we find out he believes he can't do it. And the third part is when Moses realizes that God can do in and through him what he has asked of Moses to do. In fact, that's what he wants all along. It's really about what God and who God is in the midst. His presence, his gracious power. I remember when I was in high school, my youth pastor said to me, "Kevin, you are a diamond in the rough, but God has his hand on your life, and he wants to use you." And of course, being a teenager, I heard what he said, but I really didn't care what he said. But it stuck. And I also remember another time in my life when I was in my mid-teens, I remember a traveling preacher who came to our church in Beaver Lodge. And at the end of the service, he offered prayer at the altar. And I had this idea inside of me that I should go for prayer. But I really hesitated. Because I know that if you go for prayer, sometimes God asks things from you. I knew that much. That if I offered myself to God, he would actually take me at my word. So I went forward for prayer. And my mom came up with me. And the preacher started to pray for me. And then he stopped for a second or two, as though he was listening to the Lord. And then he continued and he put his hands on me. And I remember he put his hands on my shoulders and he was really leaning on me and I could feel him. And he said that God was going to make me into a fiery red-headed preacher and I would take the gospel around the world. And lo and behold, I did have fiery red hair, but I don't anymore. But lo and behold, he did what he said. He was going to use me to take the gospel into different parts of the world. Again, it was a little much for me to believe, though. I mean, I'm from a farm in Beaver Lodge. What do I know? I'm terrible at school. What do I know? And so I followed Jesus at a distance. I followed him. I was interested. I liked youth group. I liked going to church. But I followed at a distance. And then I remember the day when God finally got a hold of me. It was through a book that I was reading for school. It was about the life of Elisha and how Elisha had to close the back doors. He had to burn the bridges to the farm life, which is what I literally had to do, so that he could follow Elijah as his mentor and do great things for God. And I remember suddenly I had a moment with God. And I remembered thinking, wow, God wants to use me for great things. That's amazing. For Moses, Everything was looking great. He was rescued from the Nile. He knew he had a purpose. He knew he was raised up in Pharaoh's court. I mean, he had every opportunity. He had all the power to deliver the slaves from their slavery. And when he tried, when he got into the midst of it, he murdered an Egyptian. And then he had to run. You see, he tried to do the thing that God had wanted him to do in his own way, at his own pace, and by his own power. And there is a lesson there for us, that when it comes to doing things that God has called us to do, we must look to him first. We must seek him first. Chuck Swindoll says this in his book on Moses: neglecting to ask God's counsel, neglecting to seek God's timing, and we step in and we start to handle things ourselves, and by, what a mess we create. What a mess. I can see some heads nodding. Yep. Been there in the valley of mess. From the decisions that I made for myself. Even though I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, and I think I was, I still made a tremendous mess of things. Never went this more clearly to me than when I was preaching one day. I was preaching a sermon on the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and his experience with God that he had, where God was looking to strip him of his pride. And I remember preaching away, and I had an interpreter there beside me, and he was, you know, I'd say my sentence, and he'd say his sentence. And then, in the middle of my sermon, just after I quoted what Nebuchadnezzar said about himself, "Is this not Babylon, which I have built by the power of my hand and with my might?" And God struck him at that moment. And I was about to say some more words, and I lost my train of thought completely. It just went right out of my head. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any public speaking. If you have a, you know, plan, and you're on it, and you're talking, and suddenly your brain goes blank. Have you ever had that? Some of you, maybe? And I'm like, oh, okay, well, at least I have my notes, right? So I looked down at my notes, and it was a miracle, really. I couldn't read anything on my page. I was lost. It looked to me like the page went blank, even though I know my notes were there. And this took, you know, all of maybe 30 seconds. It felt like an hour, but it was probably about 30 seconds. And I finally just looked at my interpreter, and I said, "You got to finish this." And he goes, "I don't know what to say." I said, "Well, here's my notes. My notes were there." He followed them. I just couldn't see them. And I walked out of that church right down the middle aisle, head down, embarrassed, humiliated. And I went outside, and I sat in the van waiting for my team to join me. And it was during those moments, I believe, I had a burning bush experience. God spoke to me. And he said, "You have so much pride in you. You're so proud of the things that I have given to you." And I just had to confess. I had to humbly say, "Lord, you're right. I'm sorry." And I got right with Jesus at a come to Jesus moment in that van. I was doing things for God, but I was doing them the way I wanted to do them. I was even preaching from the Bible, but I was doing it the way I wanted to preach it. And so you can see that even if you're doing things like that, you can still get caught up into doing it your own way. It's a challenge for us, this story of Moses, to examine our lives, to take a good close look at why we do what we do and when we do it. Why? Are we doing it because God has put it on our hearts to do things? Well, maybe. But are we doing it his way? Are we doing it the way he wants us to, the timing that he wants us to do it in? That's another really couple of good questions, isn't it? And they supplement the first. They actually take it a little deeper. Thankfully, God is gracious, though, right? Thankfully, God is gracious. And he always gives us more chances to follow him and to do what he asks of us. And it was not long before we were all in the van heading down the road to the next place where I would preach the same sermon, But I would preach it very differently. By the way, just so you know, maybe I've told this story before, I don't remember, but a friend of mine from Bible school who looked a lot like me, fiery redhead, about the same build, we played volleyball together, he went on a mission. He went back to that church, and those folks thought he was me. And they told him the story of what happened after we left that church. After we had gone away from that church, revival broke out there. Many people got right with God. Many people became Christians. And I can't take any credit at all. It was all God. In fact, I left so God could do what he wanted to do. Isn't that amazing? God is the God of second chances. I mean, the scripture is full of them. I mean, you know this. You know that Abraham was a terrific liar, right? And yet, look at what James, in the book of James in the New Testament, James writes this, that eventually God was called the friend, or Abraham was called the friend of God. Isn't that beautiful? He took a lying scoundrel and eventually softened him through a lot of hardship, a lot of hard times, but softened him so that he was now a friend of God. Beautiful, isn't it? That's where he wants us to be. That's the space that God wants us in. His grandson, Jacob, was a swindler, a scoundrel, another liar, and a cheater. And yet, one night, he wrestled with God. He clung to him. And God gave him a new name, Israel. And Israel is still here today. Come from the nation of Israel. It means one who struggles with God. Do you struggle with God? Do you? You know something? From God's perspective, it's worth a new name. In fact, he wants you there. He wants you in the midst of the struggle with him. That's where he wants you. How many of you know who Rahab was? Rahab. Remember her? She was from the red light district of Jericho. But God chose her to save a couple of Israelite spies, and she makes it into the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and into the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Rahab, the red light district lady. You see, God doesn't really, it doesn't really matter where you come from. It matters that you come to him. That's what matters. Jonah, one of my favorite characters from the Old Testament, was a runaway prophet. What a great story, hey? As he's running away from God, everywhere he goes, people believe in God. Even on the ship that he's on to head down to Tarsus to run away from God, what happens to those sailors? They have to come to Jesus moment. They come to faith. He gets thrown into the water, the whale comes, or whatever it was, a big fish that came and took him away, spit him up on dry ground. He grumbles and complains, and he heads to Nineveh. And in the shortest sermon ever recorded in the Bible, turn or burn, basically, is what he said, a whole city comes to repentance and is saved from the judgment of God. Don't tell me God can't use you. He can use you for great things. Are you on board? Are you and I on board? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet he found forgiveness in Jesus, and the Lord gave him leadership in the early church. Or Paul, who oversaw the murder of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And eventually, in Timothy, Paul writes that he was the worst of sinners, and yet God used him to take the gospel around the world. There's hope, folks. There's hope for me, and there's hope for you. And that is what Moses really is all about, especially in this story. You see, Moses, he really blew it so badly he had to run for his life. He went into the wilderness of Midian, and there he was a shepherd of someone else's sheep for 40 years, the book of Acts tells us. 40 years. Say that with me. 40 years. I can't hear you. 40 years. That's a long time. 40 years before God shows up in the burning bush. You see, the wilderness is designed for hardship. Actually, the wilderness is hardship. Even just being out there, I don't know if you ever watched Bear Grylls. I loved Bear Grylls. I loved watching his adventures. He would go out into these wildernesses, and there isn't much there to survive on. I won't go into all the gross details of what he did to survive in the desert. But it's a hard, harsh place. And I think there's one lesson we can learn here at the top of this, is that even though God puts us in a wilderness place, we still have a choice to make. Will we accept what is going on from God's hand, or will we deny it, or will we choose not to? You see, before Moses goes out into that wilderness, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Moses saw him who is invisible. God was with Moses. Moses knew God even in the wilderness. He knew him, and God knew who he was, but Moses was waiting. Moses was waiting. He was in an obscure place, shepherding sheep that were not his own, from an obscure priest in the land of Midian, his father-in-law. And I'll tell you, if you have to spend a lot of time with sheep, you begin to wonder what God is up to. Wilderness is a place where pride is dealt with, and Moses' pride is dealt with. It's a hard place, it's a lonely place, but it's a good place too. Hardship and trial are vital parts of your life in Christ. Amen? Yeah, pretty weak on that one. Yeah. You see, they're so important that in Mark chapter 1, it tells us there that the Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness. It drove him there so that he would be tempted by the devil. And there he would find no food for 40 days. And it also says there were wild beasts, so scary stuff, and angels came to attend to him. That's an important part of the wilderness too. Every once in a while, an angel shows up in the wilderness. You see, it wasn't all bad. He got married. Moses got married, found a wife, had a couple of kids. He named his first kid Gershom, which means I'm a stranger in a foreign land. How would you like to have that for your name as a kid growing up? The wilderness is part of God's toolbox for teaching us perseverance. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you face various trials of many kinds." Various trials of many kinds. Why should we be joyful? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And when perseverance has finished its work, you will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It took God 40 years to mature Moses' faith. I guess in saying all of that, if you're in the wilderness here right now, if you feel like God is a long way from you, if you feel like he is distant from you, know that he is there. He has not forgotten you. And that the wilderness that you happen to be in right now is a place where he wants you to meet with him. And he will if you start looking. If you start looking. So let's pick up the story at this point from Exodus chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'm going to go over there and see this strange sight and why this bush does not burn up. Now listen to this next verse. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, when the Lord saw that he had moved towards the bush, towards the Lord, the angel of the Lord, when God saw that he did that, then God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. In the course of everyday living, normal everyday shepherding in the wilderness, normal everyday carpentry, normal everyday family life, normal everyday workaday, normal everyday activities, normal everyday life, a bush starts on fire. And Moses saw it, and he went towards it. He went towards it. And when Moses made that move, God spoke to him. In Hebrew, or James chapter 4, it says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. He sets it up in such a way that it's curious. It's actually kind of fun. I mean, think about it. You see this bush, you're out in the wilderness, and apparently, according to the commentaries, there were bushes going on fire all the time. Right, left, and center. It was hot, and they were kind of like, you know, tumbleweeds. Boom, poof, gone. But this poof gone didn't go poof gone. This one had something extra in it. And it was enough of a curiosity to Moses that he drew near. This is also a lesson for us. Look for God. Look for him. Watch for him. Watch for him in the midst of the wilderness. Watch for him when you're just doing everyday, normal day stuff. Watch for him. He just might surprise you. Awesome, hey? He just might surprise you. Wouldn't that be lovely if at the end of this message today, he surprised each of you while you were driving home and you had your own burning bush experience? Wouldn't that be lovely? And those of you in the wilderness, be curious. Don't lose your curiosity. Be curious. And Moses went to the bush. God called to him, and Moses said, here I am. Moses answered the bush back. I think there's some humor in that, don't you? I've talked to trees before. I've talked to rocks in the field. Why are you here? Why do I have to pick you up? Where did you come from? I went over this field last year. Now you're back again. I've had conversations with nature. Come on, I'm not the only one here. Moses answered the bush, here I am. Those are the words that God is looking for. He is looking for available people. Are you available? Even though you might be in the midst of your wilderness, check your heart. Are you available? Check your heart. Moses said, here I am. Here I am. And then God said, don't get any closer. Whoa. So he draws you in, and then he freaks you out. Because he is holy. He is white, hot, holy. Take off your sandals. Nothing of human effort here. This place is holy where you are standing. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At this, Moses turned his face because he was afraid to look at God. You know, the rest of that verse says, when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. You know what the rest of the verse says? The rest of the verse is following. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Lament, mourn, and weep. Wow. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Humble yourself. And Moses turned away and hid his face because God was speaking to him. And he knew he had no right to be in that place except that God wanted him there. And that's sort of the beauty between now and the Old Testament. The Old Testament, there was that difference. There was that setting apart. In the New Testament, that veil is torn, and Jesus welcomes us into the presence of the Holy Father, but the result is no different. Even though you find a welcome mat into his presence, you'll find that he is no less holy than he is in this passage. And he wants you to deal with your sin. He wants you to confess it. He wants you to be humble before him. And Moses turned his face and hid from the Lord. This is a beautiful picture, this next part. Listen to what God says. So this is what, not just about Moses, but it's about who Moses is supposed to go and deliver. Out of what? Out of what? Slavery. How long were they in slavery? Do you remember? 400 years. Say that with me. 400 years. Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. Say that with me. 40 years. Israel was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. You see, God doesn't do things on our timetable. He does them on his timetable, and that's why it's so important to lean in and listen and respond when it's time. Listen to what he says about what's going on, though. This is beautiful. A beautiful picture of God's grace and goodness. The Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am deeply moved about their suffering. I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Wow. So God wants to do things, but he does them in his own timing and his own way. And unfortunately, we're not part of the council that makes those decisions. We have to listen. We have to lean in. We have to be curious. We have to be careful. But God wants us there so that when it's time, he has someone who is available. And Moses did say, here I am. And I did say when that man prayed over me, amen. I agree. Not knowing what was next. Not knowing how God was going to fulfill that. This passage brings us such hope. Are you in the wilderness? Are you in bondage? Are you needing deliverance? God wants to deliver you. He wants you to turn to him. He wants you to meet with him. He will draw near to you. He wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to break free from it. He wants you to revere his holiness in the sight of God and all people. And he wants to deliver you. He wants to move you from one place of bondage to another place that is good and spacious and flowing with milk and honey. Wow, what a God we serve. So he says to Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring many people, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Go, get going. Come on, move it. Well, doesn't quite happen that way, does it? Moses has a few questions. The first one is, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I've been here 40 years. I already tried that, God. It didn't work out so well, especially for the Egyptian I buried in the sand. Didn't go so good. So who am I? Not only who am I because of what I've done, but who am I because when I went to those people and I tried to help them, I tried to do something right, I tried to be good to them as a powerful son of Pharaoh, everything turned to custard. And one of them finally said, who made you judge and ruler over us? And those words stung, and they went deep. And so God was now in there with some pliers, pulling out that rotten tooth, that rotten decay, because this is what he says. I am with you. Moses, this isn't about your failures. I would have never come to you if it was about that. It's about me, he says to Pharaoh. He says to Moses, it's about my grace towards you. It's about my plan. It's about what God I want to accomplish, and I want you to join me in this journey. It's not about you. I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought these people out of Egypt, you'll come and worship me. It's all about worship of the living God. The sign was not the sign of the snake. It wasn't the sign of the leprosy. It wasn't even the sign of turning water into blood. It was the sign that these refugees, ex-slaves out of Egypt, would come to that same spot one day and worship God. Wow! What a vision. Basically, God was saying to Moses, it's not about you, it's about me. And it's always been about me. Oof, okay, Moses backs up, okay. Well, since it's all about you, suppose I go to the Israelites and they say, the God of your fathers, and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what's his name? Well, what should I say to them? You see, all the Egyptian gods had names, famous names even. Apsis, the god of the Nile. Hakwe, the god of fertility, the one with the frog head. Set, the god of the desert. Imhotep, the god of medicine. Kefer, the god who was the one who pushed the sun out of the sky, came in the form of a cow. Everybody had a name. Well, what should I say is your name? And this bit of theology has resounded through the centuries. God opens the curtain for Moses and for all of us now, and he says, I am who I am. I am is who you are to tell them has sent you. You see, that little phrase, I am, it's actually more of an incomplete sentence. I am. Not who I was, not who I'm going to be. I am. I exist eternally. I am ever present. I am the eternal one. I am. Full stop. And we get a picture, a snapshot of God in all of his majesty and glory, in all of his holiness. He doesn't have a beginning, and he doesn't have an end. He just is. So on the strength of that, God goes further. He says, I want you to go to the elders of Israel. I want you to say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. And he said, I've watched over you. I've seen what's been happening to you. And I have promised to bring you out of the misery of Egypt and into the land of the Canaanites, the land flowing with milk and honey. And the elders of the Israels will listen to you. Then you will bring them to the king. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Take us to let us go 3 days into the desert to sacrifice and worship to God. But I know, God says in verse 19, that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my mighty hand and I will strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I'm about to perform among them. After that, they will let you go. And they're not just going to let you go. After that, they're going to give you all their wealth. And you're going to plunder them as you leave. Wow. What a promise. If that didn't wake up Moses, what would? Well, Moses says, well, hold on. Okay. What if they don't believe me or listen to me when I say that the Lord, and they say to me, the Lord didn't actually appear to you. You're imagining things. And the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? What's in your hand? I love that question. What did Moses have? He's a shepherd. What did he have in his hand? A staff. See, God doesn't have to go far. He just takes what you have in your hand. Think about the little boy. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What was in his hand? What was in his hand? The lunch his mummy made. But he had no idea. It was lunch for 10,000 people too. Do you remember that story? What's in your hand? God says to you. What have I given to you? What's in your hand? Whatever it is, if you give it to God, something amazing will happen. Something will happen. So God says, a staff, Moses said, well, it's a staff, obviously. And the Lord said, throw it to the ground. So he throws it down. It becomes a snake. And in a bit of humor, Moses runs away. You're supposed to run away from snakes, right? You run away. Now, there's some interesting symbolism going on here. You see, snakes were a very important part of Egyptian symbolism. Have you ever seen one of those headdresses that the pharaohs would wear? What was at the top of that? A cobra, a snake. Why a snake, Lord? Well, why not a snake? Moses had already run away from the snake. And now God was saying, no, take the snake by the tail. The worst place you pick up a snake is by the tail. Are you with me? You never touch a snake by the tail. Why? He'll bite you. But Moses did what the Lord said, grabbed the snake by the tail, and it became the staff again. So much symbolism. This was good for the people of Israel to see, because they knew all of this. They knew that Pharaoh had a snake like this. They knew. And when Moses would throw that down, pick it up by the tail, what do you think it said to them? These days are numbered. They're coming to an end. What do you think? Then he put his hand in his jacket and pulled it out. It had leprosy or skin disease. And when he put it back in, it was gone. Another miraculous sign of God's healing power. And of course, the Egyptians worship a god of healing. But not like this one. And then finally he said, well, listen, if they don't believe the first one sign and they don't believe the second sign, go get some water from the Nile, take it to them and pour it out. It will turn to blood if they need that sign. So then Moses has another excuse. Guess what it was? It was, I can't speak very well. I'm not eloquent. Had God said anything about being eloquent? What do you think? Do you think he's worried about eloquency? Moses is just making up stuff now. He's making up stuff. And I love how God answers him. Hey, who made your mouth? Well, who made your mouth? Some of you get tongue-tied pretty easily, right? Who made your mouth? Look to him. What comes out of your mouth? Jesus was concerned about that. Because what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart. Your mouth bone is connected to your heart bone. What comes out of your mouth is very important because God made it. And he made it to worship him. He made your mouth. If you're struggling with slow to speak or I don't know what to say if somebody asks me a tough question so I don't really share my faith, guess what? Guess what? God made your mouth. Turn it over.
Stories of the Bible, Moses and the burning bush.
Wow. All right, Lord, move it along, he's saying. All right. We finally get to the last excuse. And you know, I actually don't think it was an excuse. In fact, it's not even written that way. What did he finally say? Send somebody else. That's not an excuse. Send somebody else. This is a very telling moment. All of those excuses were just covering up the real reason. And that is, he didn't want to go. He did not want to go back to Egypt. He did not want to do what God called him to do. He just didn't want to go. And that, my friends, is the choice to disobey. Can't someone else do this? It's interesting that after this one, the Lord is angry with Moses. Folks, what's your reason? What is your reason for not doing the things you know God wants you to do. And you know they're pretty obvious, some of them. Well, actually, I'd say probably most of them are pretty obvious. If you need to have a hard conversation with someone that you've offended or you have been offended by, and you know you should have it, what do you tend to do? Lord, send somebody else. I know, go get Pastor Kevin. He'll be the one. No. I can tell you now that if you come to me and ask to speak to someone else about your problems, I'll tell you, have you gone to them first? And if you haven't, then I will not go with you. You need to go and have that conversation. You know it. You know it. You know, there are people in your life that you need to forgive. You see, this is God's command. Forgive as I have forgiven you. Forgive. And some of you are here today and you have refused to forgive. Send somebody else. I do not want to talk to that person. They hurt me so badly. If you only knew. Forgiveness is hard work. But God calls you to do it. Are you obedient to Him? Are you obedient? God wants you to help folks in this community who are really struggling, and you're just too busy. You drive by every day, and you see them out there, and you just drive by. Oh, Lord, send Duke. Don't send me. Duke knows those people. Go send Duke. When actually, He's shown you that person because He wants you to be the one to go. You know, He's calling you to give maybe a bit more than you are financially to the church. Maybe that's your issue. Well, I got bills to pay. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else who has money do it. But you know, the call of God is for you to dig into your pocket and pull out 2 pennies and put them in the bag. Why? Like Jesus was watching at the temple. And He said, all these rich people came in, put their bags of money in, but that widow came in, she put 2 pennies in. And then Jesus said to His disciples, she gave more than all the rest. See, it's not about the volume. What's it about? The heart. It's about the heart. What is God asking you to do? Who is God calling you to disciple? Go into all the world and make disciples. Who are you discipling? Who? If the list is short, maybe even so short there's nobody name on it, then you need to say to yourself, stop telling God, send somebody else. Send me, Lord. Well, I don't know what to say. I made your mouth. I'll tell you what to say. I'll be the one in your mouth saying it. Stop making excuses for your disobedience. Is at the bottom of this long story about Moses and the burning bush. Well, the first 40 years, Moses thinks he can do what God asked him to do. But the problem was his pride came before destruction. He murdered a man, imagine. And he lived with that murder on his conscience for 40 years. Then God meets him at the bush, and He declares to him, I have a job for you. I have a mission for you. And he comes up with all those excuses, but at the end, none of them were true. God says, my grace will be sufficient for you because my power is made known in your weakness. Not by your ability. You see, God is not concerned so much with your ability as He is with your availability. Did you catch that? I stole that from a preacher. God is not so interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. Are you available? Are you like Moses who says, here I am, but just don't ask me to do anything. Send somebody else. Finally, Moses realized it wasn't about him. It was about God. And thank God he obeyed. Amen? The rest of the Exodus is about the deliverance of God's people out of slavery, and Moses led them. Hallelujah. God has such great things in store for you, stuff that you could never think of or imagine, but he needs you to be available without any excuses and willing to obey. Is that you sitting here today? I'm talking to myself. Don't think of me just talking to you. Is that us here today? Is that you watching online? Are you watching online because you are afraid to come back to church? Are you watching online when you know you should be here in person? Are you? Ask your heart, why aren't you here? Or if you're online because you're curious, welcome. I'm glad you're online. Check us out someday. Come on in. We're not going to bite you. Well, somebody might, but I won't. You're always welcome. This is where we're at in this day. God is looking to raise up an army of people who are ready to say, not only here I am, but I'll do what you say, God. I'll do what you say. I'll lead in. Oh, Lord, we need burning bush experiences. We need moments in your presence where you shake us to wake us, where you don't care about our ability, but you care about our availability, where we work with you through our excuses, and you come out the other side as the victor, even of our lamest, duckest, excusest. That wasn't a very good sentence. There you have it. This is Moses at the burning bush. When you went through this in Sunday school, I wonder, did you catch this part? That it wasn't about Moses, it was about God and you? Let's close. Invite the worship team to come up. Let's have a prayer and a song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Merciful, wonderful, awesome. Jesus, you've called us to a life of godliness, a life of ministry, a life of work that you have created for us before the foundations of the world. You have a job for us to do, unique to each of us, and we have been excusing ourselves and telling you to send somebody else. Forgive us for our hard-heartedness and wake us up. Help us lean in. Give us a burning bush experience. We probably won't like it, but it will be so good for us because you're in it. You're in it. I feel in my heart today that I need to say, if you're here in this room or watching online and you have never said to God, here I am, here I am. Forgive me, wash me clean, make me usable. I want to be available. If you've never said that to God, say it now. No time like the present. No time like today for the day of salvation. Make yourself available to him. Offer yourself to him with arms wide open. And he will receive you as his child and set you in a pathway that you could have never imagined. Oh, Lord, visit us with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.